Good morning. I am quite nervous up here, and I feel kind of short. I feel like I needed to borrow Julie's heels, but then I think I would fall. So, good morning. I'm so blessed to have the opportunity today to be here with you and before you to share God's word this morning. The past few weeks, we've listened to Pastor George speak about who we are in Christ. You know, we spoke about how we are the church, and he reminded us in scripture from Matthew 16, verse 18, that now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And last week we focused on how we are his stewards. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it reminds us now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And today we're going to talk about family. And I think there's three aspects of family that I want to share with you today. One is, how do we value our own families? And how do we value church as family? And lastly, how do we value God as family? Now, putting all of this together means there is no insert for you this morning. You just get to hear God's word coming, and you can write down whatever the Spirit does in your own hearts this morning. When we think of family, each of us have our own families, unique and different, just as we are all created unique and different by God. You know, I was recently talking with Jonathan about his new arrival and their family in this new chapter, and I said, you know, the best thing I can share with you is for you to figure out how your family works. Because each of us, our families are all different. And what works for my family may not work for your family. And what you do may not work for somebody else. But you've got to figure out how it works for you. And not focus on what somebody else is doing or not doing. I recently saw an article on Focus on the Family about the four general stages of parenting. And this was put out by Andy Stanley and his wife. And I found this to be, it's not rocket science, but it was something that I really hadn't thought about. And then the more I thought about it, I was like, oh yeah, this is really it. So for those of you that have newborns through 5 years old, we're in our discipline stage as parents at that point. There's consequences for behavior. We're trying to teach them to not just go run out those doors when they leave someplace, you know, that they need to listen. If you have a child that's between 5 and 12 years old, then you're in that training. We're putting the why behind the what of what we're doing. We're giving them some more information so that they're learning. When you've got those critical tween and teen years that are the most joyous time, right, parents? Amen. I mean, the most joyous time in our homes are those 12 to 18-year-olds. I have three of them right now. But that's the coaching. And this was the part that really kind of sunk in with me because of what season our family is in right now. Rebecca's 12. Eli's 15. Jeff saw him driving me to church this morning. He has his permit now, doing an excellent job. And Alexis is 18, although at the end of this month, she becomes 19. But the coaching stage is more about building a relationship that is more about connecting with our kids than coaching. And that's kind of something that I kind of kept putting through my head there for a while. Because they're at those formative years where they're trying to figure out who they are and how they fit in. And there's a lot in their day that we don't see. There's a lot at school. And, you know, they only really share such a tiny bit of that with us. But we need to be coming alongside them at this point. You know, I kind of view it as the tour guide or the travel agent. The travel agent, if you go to a travel agent, they're just telling you what you need to do. You know, here's how to get to point A to point B to C. This is your reservation, your itinerary. But the tour guide is somebody that comes and walks with you on your life journey and shows you the beautiful masterpieces that are out there. But you're walking it together. And that's what we need to be doing with our families, is coming alongside our youth. You know, we have an amazing group of young men over here that are finishing up their freshman year of high school. And it's like, oh my goodness, where does this time go? One of these young men just went on a mission trip with no family, with a different church. Because we're coming alongside of these youth and letting them experience life and not telling them how to live their life. And then there's that stage when they are an adult, at least age-wise, maybe not always by their actions, although even some of us aren't always by our actions, so that's okay, where our roles change into more of a friendship, where we're processing life together. I mean, we will always be a parent to them. You know, when I go visit my parents, I respect the rules of their home. Their rules are different than my rules, but it's their rules. But we are now doing life together. You know, it's not about me calling and asking for permission anymore to do something, but it's being in life together. It's sharing. It's building that community. And that's what we need to be doing with our own families. So then I ask the question of how do we prioritize our family? Because I have been reading an incredible book by Bill Hybels, and it's simply called Simplify. And it's all about 10 practices to unclutter your soul. Well, one of those is our calendar. And I'm going to kind of refer back to this in each phase today. But what does family look like on our calendars? Think of your calendar on your phone. I mean, most of us, that's how we have our calendars now. We no longer, although I have what I call a life book. My children know it as my life. I'm like, where's my life? And it's my calendar. It's my hard copy of everything. But what do you put on your calendar? You put meetings. You put doctor's appointments. Pardon me?
Bills.
You do. I mean, mine says you pay the mortgage today, you know. Where do we put family? Do you put, I need to be home this night? You know, do you have a lot of evening commitments that takes you away from your spouse or your children? Do you make a point to say, on this night, this is my family night? I don't think we do. I don't. You know, I'm fortunate that I am not working outside of the home on a full-time basis. So when I am asked to do a meeting or something, I'm like, I prefer to do it between 9 and 2 because I want to be home. It's a priority for me to be home when our kids come home because Michael doesn't have that availability to be home. He's traveling quite a bit, and he might be gone for a whole week. So to me, it's my priority then to be there for our children, to be there when they come home from school, to take their temperature, so to speak, on how their day went, which means then how is our evening going to go? So how do we prioritize our family? Do we schedule family like we schedule other commitments? Do we make our family a priority during the day or during the week or during the month or during the year? How do we do that? How do we make church a priority? How is church part of our family? We're all here Sunday morning. You're here this morning. We're a family. As we've talked before, church is not the building. It's not a location, but it's what we do inside of here. That's what church is. See, a few weeks ago, George shared with us a quote from Bill Hybels. And it said that the local church is the hope of the world. There's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. It transforms lives, heart by heart, soul by soul, and life by life. And when I saw that, when I saw it up there, when he read it, I said, what if we change that? What if we say, what if we personalize it to right here? Faith Point is the hope of our community. There's nothing like Faith Point when Faith Point is working right. It transforms lives heart by heart, soul by soul, life by life. I mean, that just gives me the shivers when I read it that way of what we're doing. Did you see all of those children? Do you know that on any given Sunday, we can have about 50 kids back there? 50. We have almost 30 families that make up Kids Point. I wasn't sure if that door was ever going to get closed. There was so many of them coming in this morning. We thought the song might end before we got them all in. See, church should be defined as a vibrant community that engages our children to demonstrate God's love to a broken world. Because we know, as adults especially, we know what it's like outside those doors. And there's brokenness in here too. The brokenness doesn't stay outside. We come in with broken hearts, with broken spirits, broken marriages, broken friendships, loss of a job, relocation of a job. There's all sorts of brokenness. But you know what that brokenness allows us to do? It allows us to come together as family, to share that brokenness with each other. You know, it's so easy to see somebody and say, "How you doing?" "I'm doing great." But you know what? We don't even stop and pause. We just like, "Yeah, I'm doing great." And we just keep on walking to the next thing. But see, we need to come together. We need to pause and say, "How you doing? How you doing, Miss Joanne? I'm so glad to see you here this morning. I have missed you." And pause. And be in community together. That's what the church is. See, Galatians 6:10 says to us, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." We are a family. As the church, we take care of each other. So how are we church together? How are we family? I thought of so many different ways this week. Baptisms. You know, next week is Easter Sunday. I think we have baptisms, confirmations, so much going on. This is Rebecca's baptism block. We have, there's this wonderful company, a little family-owned business in Seymour, that makes these celebration blocks. And this is her baptism block. And she was baptized at Faith. All of our children were infant baptized. It was important to Michael and I to make that acknowledgement early in their life that we were, as parents, we were raising them up in God's house. So Rebecca was baptized on October 16th, 2005, 12 years ago. What some of you may not know is on October 16th, 2006, Rebecca was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. 1 year exactly to the date of her baptism. And see, I think there's a purpose to that. Because on that day, 12 years ago, when George held her up and we brought her before our church family, we said, "Yes, we're raising her up, and you are all supporting her too." And 365 days later, her life changed. But what didn't change was this. And this is what has given me strength for 10 plus years to do everything I have to do to take care of her physically, to keep her healthy, to make sure that she is a strong, healthy, vibrant young lady. And not only do that for her, but for as many other families as we can in this community. In fact, when we leave here today, Rebecca and I have a JDRF event to go to be there for other families. But I don't know if I could do all that I've done with her illness if it wasn't for this. Because I'm not mad. You know, some people will talk about how they hate a disease and illness. I don't hate it. I can't hate it because it's part of who she is. Now, it doesn't define her, but it's part of her. So I cannot hate it. I will not hate it. But what I will do is I will pray to God and I'll say, what do you want us to do with this? What can we do with this that shines your light on others? You know, I give thanks for her health. She has never been back in the hospital. She has never passed out from her diabetes. She has yet to have any type of complications. She is strong and healthy. You wouldn't even know. You may not even know she has type 1 if I did not tell you today. She wears an insulin pump, a continuous glucose monitor. We're checking her blood sugar all the time, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We don't get a day off. We don't want a sick day because those are worse than the non-sick days, but it's there. It's part of her. It's part of our family. And so we put it out there. The first Sunday I came to church after her illness, the worship band that day played Glorious Day, which just by coincidence, the band is playing today, I'm pretty sure, is our closing song. And I remember standing in church that Sunday, and that song was on, and I'm crying, and I'm singing, but I'm giving it all to God. Because that's what we do. That's what we have to do, is give it to him, because he wants to carry our burden. He's got the yoke for it. We don't. Give it to him. And so I do. And so for the longest time when I would hear that song, it would bring sadness to me. But now it's such joy because I'm like, here we are. We're still rocking it. And he is so glorious. And I thank him for that. Confirmation. We have an amazing young group of young ladies and men who are going through confirmation. They're going to be confirmed before all of us next Sunday. And I read this week on the United Methodist website. It says, confirmation is not a destination. It is more of a way station, a place where we renew our commitment to the journey we have been traveling under the care of others. Who was that others? It's all of us. We are the others raising up these young kids who are becoming teenagers that are going to be off to college before we know it. We are raising them up, and next week they're going to come before all of us, and they're going to proclaim their faith in God, and they're going to ask us to walk alongside that with them. That's what family is within the church. Camp. We have 46 youth and adults going to camp this summer. 46! That is almost as many children that were in here with their palms raising. You know, when Mark and I did this for the first time 5 years ago, we had 9 youth and 2 adults. This is year 5 for us. We have 35 kids and youth and 8 adults going. But you are all going with us. You're going with us with your prayers and with your financial support and just everything that you do to make camp such a wonderful opportunity for our families. You know, we've got kids going that have never been away from home, and we've got kids that have been there every year with us. But we are a family when we are there. Missions. Mission opportunities. I mean, I think there are 4 different mission opportunities that we have as a church to serve into this year. Whether it's what the Worms are focusing on, or if it's Belize, or if it's what the Ormsbys are doing. We're doing all of those as family. We have about 30 families back in Kids Point. Do you know what we're doing in the lives of these young children? Sharing God's love with them and his story, his Bible. It's not about the lesson every Sunday as much as it's about the relationship. I always tell my volunteers, you know what, I want you to be there for the kids and the families, and whatever, what you get done is what you get done. But most importantly, I want you down on their level. I want you talking to them. I want the eye contact right here with them. I want them to know that they are just as important as everybody who's taller than them. Now, some of them are getting to be taller than me. In fact, I felt like I needed a step stool today to kind of be over all of this. But see, it takes all of us to make that a success back there. It's not me. It's not me leading it. It's everybody that volunteers back there. And then there's, you know, they go from there to the point. You know, you should see this place on Sunday nights. They're out there, gaga ball, all sorts of stuff going on back there. You know, we say that our camp logo should be gaga ball and God. We got it. You know, but Mark and Susan, I mean, what they have done for our youth, is amazing. But it takes more than just them. It takes a family coming around them. It takes other adults being here on Sunday nights for them. It takes parents coming on parent night, which is tonight, by the way, parents, and supporting what we want our kids involved in. But see, after that, there's a whole nother side too. Because I don't want y'all to feel left out, but there's disciple classes. You know, there's a group that have been meeting. Are y'all at 7, 8 years? 7 years. Like, they've almost done disciple twice. But they still meet every Sunday night, and they have fellowship and community. They are a family. They take care of each other when somebody's in the hospital. They celebrate marriages. They're there for each other. That is what family in the church is. So how do we prioritize church as a family? Well, that was something in the book about the calendar. Do you put church on your calendar? It's on mine now. Sunday mornings, 10:30, 10:30 to 12, church, big capital letters. And not that I need a reminder to come to church. I mean, I'm pretty much here almost every Sunday. But just to see it as you're looking through your calendar, it's like, oh yeah, there's something really good coming up. It's to have it on your calendar is not like a nag, but it brings a smile. It puts you in a happy place. It reminds you of what's important, because your calendar is important to you, right? So you should put on things that are important. And then how are you here? How are you part of church when you're not here? Because we know what it's hard. If you have kids and they're in sports and things, there are so many demands on the weekends now. So how do you be in church? Do you know that you can hear the messages online afterwards? You know, Debbie is such a sweetheart. Alexis is off at college. Debbie sends her the notes. I didn't even know this till like about a month ago. And Alexis and I were talking because she goes to church up at Purdue, and she's involved in a Bible study on Wednesday nights. And you know what? Let me say, she did all of that on her own. I did not say, okay, here's a checklist of things I want you to do. She did it. And so we were talking one day about church and things, and she goes, oh yeah, I get the notes. And I said, what do you mean you get the notes? She goes, you know, George's notes. I get those. Well, how are you getting those? I'm like, he doesn't put them out. Well, Debbie sends them to me. She does? Well, that's awesome. I didn't think about sending them to her, and I'm her own mother. But Debbie does. She sends them to her. So if church is our family, and I'm going to apologize right now to those of you who run your own households because you are it in your house, there's just one of you. First of all, God bless you, okay? But I'm going to apologize in advance because I'm going to right now speak to those families that have more than one person in your house. And I have a question for you. Is it one person's job to manage your house, to take care of everything? Yes or no? No, it's not. So, if church is our family, should it be one person's job to take care of everything in the church?
No.
Did y'all hear that voice of God? My gosh, no. But he's right. It's not. Okay, because And I'm going to speak to the wives here for a minute. So husbands, I apologize. If you take a more active role than I'm going to paint right here, I apologize in advance. But as women, don't we get frustrated, tired, when we feel like we're it, taking care of everything? Yes. See, there's that voice again. Yes. So, you know, on Sunday mornings when George is up here and we're like, you know, we have a tech booth back there that they really could use some volunteers. We have a cleaning crew that could really use some people signing up. We've got some openings back in Kids Point. We're not sharing that because we just want to fill some time. We're sharing that because you're part of this family and we want you to be a part of it, but it takes all of us to make this house a successful house. And you might say, well, I just don't have time. Yes, you do. We all do. We all have time. We're not asking for 40 hours a week plus mandatory overtime. You know, we're asking for a few hours, maybe once a month, really. You know, my volunteers, they work one Sunday a month, except my husband, who seems to think he is the baby whisperer back there. So he gets very mad right now if I don't have him back there. So we're working on this. But one Sunday a month, you laugh. You should go back there. Yes. Seriously. Okay? You should have seen the look this morning when I told him it was really Jenny's job to be back there today. He's not happy. One Sunday a month. Because really, we want you here, okay? We want you in here. We want us to all be together at the table here. But we also need you filling other needs around the church. You know, I mean, Jonathan's lovely, great, but do we want to just see Jonathan up here every week? Probably not. His mom may want to, because, you know, she's his mom. But don't you want the whole ensemble? Well, we want the whole ensemble in the whole church. So I just think about that today and think about, you know, what could I do? You know, can I go play with some kids? Can I hold some babies? Can I come on Sunday nights and you know, hang out with these crazy youth? I'll tell you, some of my, I love to come here when nobody's here. Because sometimes George will want to talk too much and I'm like, I don't have time to talk, you know. But I like coming when I can just be here, when I can just be, like, just doing my thing and just being here. And maybe you're the same way, so come clean, you know. Come. There are things you can do. You know, I come and that's when I set the rooms up, when I'm just like, okay, I just want to do. Because, you know, on Sunday mornings, I mean, I'm here, but I'm like, I'm everywhere. Like, George and I'll talk afterwards. Did you see? I don't know if they were there or not. I really don't, because I'm focused on these little ones that I don't always see the big ones. And so I'm just like, okay. So just think about it. You know, how can we prioritize this church as well as our home church, our family at home? And lastly, how are we valuing God as family? See, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." See, God's our top family. And how do we prioritize God as family? What does God look like on our calendars? You know, how are we in relationship with him every day? How are we growing? You know, I think to the disciple group that's met for 7 years, if, you know, do we ever look back and think about where we came? I think we get so focused on just, you know, the next step. You know, we pray and we ask for things and, you know, we're talking to God and we're like, you know, I really wish this door would open. Okay, so the door opens and then, you know, oh gosh, now I wish this door would open. And so maybe that door opens or maybe it doesn't, maybe nothing. But do we ever pause and kind of look back to where we came from and, man, look what he has done. You know, George and I were talking recently about what God's done with Faith Point. You know, we've been here for 12 plus years. Our family has been a part of Faith Point. And when we first started coming, Rebecca and I came. Now, see, because Rebecca was like 3 or 4 months old, so she couldn't talk. It didn't matter. But because we were at a church. And I, you know, for Michael and I, we didn't want to leave where we were until we knew where we were going. And we knew it was right for our family. Because that was huge. You know, I mean, Alexis was 6, so Eli was about 2. And, you know, and especially for Alexis, because she had many friends at the church we were at. And, you know, to make a big, that to me was a big move. You know, it was a big deal to say we're going to say goodbye to this church and you know, this is where we're going to start going. But there weren't 50 kids at Kids Point. You know, we brought 3. There was the twins. There was Carmen's 3. And that was about it. I mean, you know, and really it wasn't, it was just play. It was just babysitter time, you know. We had a wonderful young lady who's now married and has her own daughter who came every Sunday and would watch the kids. But we made that move. And we think of where we're at now. You know, when we moved to here and just how we've grown from here, it's amazing what God has done. Amazing. And so how do we value him as our family? Well, first, I think part of it's the Lord's Prayer. You know, that is, I grew up in the Methodist church and every Sunday we always said the Lord's Prayer in church. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. I had a dream or a nightmare. I'm not really sure how to figure it out yet this morning that I couldn't get in here this morning. Like, I came to church in my pajamas, and there was so much going on back there in Kids Point that I physically could not get in these doors. And, like, the band was done playing. I mean, it was so visual in my head, and I was just like, oh, my gosh. The band is done. George is like, well, I know she's coming. I know she's here. And I couldn't get in here. And so I had to get up this morning, and I had to go through everything, and I got my Bible out, and I was like, okay, I need this God time. And that's how we prioritize God in our life, is do we take time? Because I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, it's like, okay, I got to check on Eli, I got to make sure he's up, because he's the first one out of the house, and then the dog wants to be fed, and then I got to get Rebecca up, because she is not always the easiest to get up, so we got to do that 2 or 3 times. And then, you know, get her lunch ready, and then boom, boom, boom. And then it's like, okay, everybody's gone. So, okay, now what do I need to do? But when we do that, then God gets away from us. You know, instead, I'm trying to be better. Like, I've got about 40 minutes between when Eli leaves and when Rebecca has to be woken up. So it's like, okay, instead of getting on my phone or checking my messages or checking Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any of that stuff, let me check in with this. Just give him 10 minutes even. 10 minutes to focus your day on God. You know, each day I thank him for the opportunities and the obstacles, I always say, that are set before us. Because there's going to be obstacles. You know, Alexis called me up the other day and she was really upset. And I said, you know, honey, I said, being proclaiming that your faith in God does not mean that life's going to be easy. I said, in fact, I think it's going to be more difficult because you've got all the worldly sin coming at you and you got to be really strong to put God first and to hold on to that. So we need to start our days that way. In the book Simplify, you know, Bill Hybels talks about, do you have a life verse? And he shared what his life verse is. And then I was thinking, I was like, do I have a life verse? Is there something in the Bible that, you know, I feel like I go back to? And And I was like, you know what? There is. Michael and I were married in 1994, and you can do the math. I am much younger than that, really. But when we were putting together our ceremony, you know, we wanted scripture to be in our wedding, and the scripture that we both came up with was 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's all about love. But this is what I call my life verse. It is what I always go back to, especially as a spouse and a mother. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is my life verse. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not always irritable, as my son is looking at me right now. I have my irritable moments. Was that Eli? But I do try every day to be patient and kind and not jealous and not boastful and not rude nor proud, but I try to live that life first. So is there something in God's word that speaks to you? You know, put it up. Like, we have that on our wall in our bedroom. It's just a good reminder when we start our day that, you know, this is how we should be with each other. Communion. You know, communion is how we value God as family. And when we come up here on communion and the bread is broken, Jesus' body, and the wine is presented as representing his blood, his brokenness for us. That's what his brokenness gave. His brokenness gave us love and grace. And so when I talked about, you know, we are all broken, it's not bad to be broken. Good can come from your brokenness. There is an incredible book out right now that I just did a Bible study on, and it's called The Broken Way by Ann Voskamp. And George has preached on some of her stuff before. And you know what I learned as I read this book? Is she and I are both type 1 mamas. Had no idea till I got to the end of this book. And you know, and it was at one of those stages where I was like, Rebecca, you will never believe, because here, I read this. There's a new song. I'm sure y'all have heard the group Mercy Me. There is a new song by them called Even If. Maybe you've heard it. Bart wrote that song struggling one day with his son's type 1 diabetes. He wrote about his brokenness that day. I feel in family with them because we've got that connection. I listen to that song and I'm like, oh yes, I hear you. I know what you're saying because I feel that. So communion, you know, when we are coming together to remember what he's given to us, don't forget. The Sabbath. Now seriously, how many of us take a whole day and do nothing? Oh, I'm sorry. Chris O'Neill does. His hand was raised high to the sky. That is awesome, dude. You know, when they were going through the 40 years and they were complaining about not having food and God rained down food from heaven, the manna. And on the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as the usual. Here's the thing. They didn't do double work on that sixth day. Like, the day didn't become longer. They didn't do anything any different. God gave a double portion for that seventh day. He gives us a double portion. So we don't have, we don't do anything for that double portion. He's not asking us to work harder, but what he's asking us to do is take a day. And see, it doesn't have to be Sunday. Again, get your calendars out. Figure out how you can take a day to spend a day with God. Whether it's reading your Bible, being a part of a Bible study, doing something that's focused on Him for that day and not everything else. That's how we value God as family. And see, we ask ourselves, who are we in God? Who am I in God? Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. He set you apart. He loves you that much. Psalm 23:6, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life. All. See, those are some of those words that I like to tell my kids. You know, you shouldn't always use some of these words because you got to understand the magnitude of it. Okay, but all. It doesn't say 90% of the time. It doesn't say 98% of the time. It says all of the days of my life, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Okay? Pursue means that He is chasing after you. He is always right there. He is coming for you. He wants to be with you. All you have to do is open the door to your heart to Him because He is right there knocking. See, and here, this is the visual because I need the visuals. I'm a very visual person, and I've had this thought lately as I've seen some of our kids. I think our children are the best example of how God wants us to be with Him. Those with younger kids, not those tweens and teens, because they don't necessarily like to do this, although I get it every once in a blue moon, and I so appreciate it. Think about how they want to hang on you. And I mean hang on you. Like they are a part of your appendages, you know, like they are right there, okay? They want you so close to them, like your breathing is one. And you're just like, get off of me. You know, like you can't walk as a normal human being because they're just, they want to be right there with you. You know, they want to know that you are in their view. Like I can always see you no matter where I'm going. I have eyes on you, okay? And I'm good with that. But they want to know where you're at. They want to be with you. You are so important. You are so loved by them. They just want to be with you. They want to sit on your lap. They just want to be with you. And they've got their arms raised up and they're like, you know, come on, pick me up, mama, daddy, grandma, pick me up. Let me just hold me. That's God's visual for us of how He wants us to be with Him. He wants to pick you up. He wants you to raise His arms up to Him and say, dear God, just hold me. Let me always see you. Let me walk with you. Let me just be with you. Ephesians 3:17-18 says, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how high, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. That's what That's what we all need to focus on. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We're all going to mess up. We all do. Chris cannot raise his hand back there now and say he never messes up. Because we all do. But God, our God is so awesome. He's going, it's okay. I got you. I can get you through this. You just have to let him. And see these, you know, we waved those palm branches today for that triumphant entry. It says here in John, I really need readers in these lights. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Think about what all happened from that triumphant entry to his resurrection. That's what we're celebrating this next week with Easter. That's how much God loves us. He was broken for us before we were here, before we were knit in our mother's wombs. So this morning when you leave, I have a little something for you to take with you this week so that you can prioritize God as your family and you can prioritize church as your family this week. These are crosses that are made from palm branches, handmade in a village in Africa. And so just put this with your books for the week. Put this in your car. Put it in your backpack. Put it in your lunchbox. Whatever you carry with you for the week. But just remember this. Remember what he gives us. What he's done for us. What he continues to do for us. He is our family. We are his family and we are family. Family starts within the home. And we carry it out there to share with others. But first we need to take care of each other. So I thank you today for allowing me to talk with you about family, to be family with you, to share my family with you each week. I'm so thankful that I get to be in family with so many of our families with their kids. So I just want to take a moment and pray with you for our week. If you'll bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all the families that you give us, the families we have at home, the family we have here at church, you as our guiding Father, Lord. I pray as we leave here this morning, Lord, that we can share your word and your love and your grace with those around us in our community, in our schools, in our work, Lord, and that we spend this week remembering all that you've done, how you've been broken for us, Lord, to give us your love and your grace and your forgiveness. In your name we pray and give thanks. Amen.